Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see you all. Glad you're all able to make it. As you notice, some of us aren't here, some called in sick, and some are away visiting friends and loved ones, and that's all good things. If you would, as if you didn't know already, would you please turn with me to Matthew chapter 13? I am going to, Lord willing, finish this chapter today. I'm going to read verses 44 through 58. Brothers and sisters, hear the word of the Lord. Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then, in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. In verse 47, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the close of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. And in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things? And they said to him, yes. And he said to them, therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house. He brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. And when Jesus had finished these parables, he went away from there. Coming to his hometown, he taught them in their synagogue so that they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And are not all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things? And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household. And he did not do many more mighty works there because of their unbelief. May the Lord be praised through the proclamation of his word today. What we're going to be finishing up is Jesus' last grouping of teachings. As I've been mentioning over the last months, the apostle Matthew used narratives, stories, and then specific teachings. And then narrative and specific teachings, and we're in that one now. And in particular, Jesus was talking about the kingdom of God. And that was the formula that was used. And you can see the beginning of it in verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like. He uses this formula so he can get a point across his point to us who are the listeners. This is how the kingdom of heaven works. This is what it's like. This is how it works. And so we use these narratives, these stories, to try to help us or the people on the side of the Lake of Capernaum to understand. And what he was trying to talk about in these last sections here, as he shifted from understanding one truth to this truth here, has to do with it is worth selling out for the kingdom. It is worth selling out for the kingdom. And he uses these examples. And if you'll notice with me as we start in verse 44, it says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. And then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. The kingdom is refers as a hidden in the parable as it is for the non-believer. This man is working. He's working in a field. He's a laborer. And while he is there, his plow hits something And he digs it away and realizes, oh, there is a buried treasure in this field. Well, that is how he's trying to describe the kingdom of God. The man was not looking for the treasure. He was plowing a corn row or whatever, and he finds it. Now, I know when I was looking through a lot of information, some of the men had that I looked at and respected said, well, you have to understand in this region of the world, there were many wars. And what people would do is they would hide their wealth when they knew an army was coming. They would dig a big pit and cover it over, and then they would flee and leave their wealth behind in the pit, expecting that when the war had ended, that they could come back and their wealth would still be there. Well, in this particular case, the wealth was there. It's talking about the kingdom of heaven, but someone else found it because the other family never did come back. But this man was a non-believer, and he had no interests in the Lord. And the treasure of great price was found, and that is the kingdom of heaven. And it is the joy of seeing it and understanding it, and becomes overwhelming to this person who finds the kingdom or this example, this great treasure. We can all picture that. Could you imagine you're out in your backyard, you are doing something, digging a garden, and all of a sudden your shovel hits something and you're going, oh, what's that? A rock. Well, the next thing you know, there's a large concrete cover. And you are digging it and it gets bigger and bigger and bigger and you're going, what's in there? And then you lift the lid up and all of a sudden you find all this wealth that's in there. I don't know about you. I'd probably call a few friends and say, you wouldn't believe it. But this is the kind of an example that the apostle Matthew is trying to pass on to us when a person comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't believe it. You wouldn't believe what I found. Well, earlier I read the passage out of Acts chapter 9. I tried to find an example of someone who couldn't believe it. And it's the Apostle Paul. Now, as you and I think of him, we think of him as Paul, who has given us a lot to think about. But how many of us remember at his conversion when he was still called Saul? He was a man who was breathing threats on the lives of people who were believers. He was had the encounter with the Lord on the road to Damascus. We obviously know about this and how he was struck down. This bright light, and people were around him as well, heard the voice. And only Paul saw the face of the Lord. And who are you? And he says, I am Jesus Christ. Why are you persecuting me? Was Paul looking for Jesus Christ? No, he was not. In fact, he was trying to do everything to push Christ out of the picture. We know he was religious, but he was not looking for Christ. But when Christ confronted him, Christ changed his mind. And Paul obviously became someone that we remember. And he says, who are you? He says, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. And Jesus told him, arise, enter the city, and you'll be told what to do. Does that sound like a man who's looking for Jesus Christ? He was not. But in fact, Saul sounds like someone who was trying to get rid of the Christian community prior to his conversion. He was actively plowing a religious field. Was he zealous? Yes, he was. He was one of the best of the best in what he was doing. But he was not obviously looking for the Lord. He was looking to grow his status, his position, that he could become one of the high priests and one of those who were noted in Jerusalem. Paul was like the men plowing the field in Jesus' parable, though. He wasn't looking for it. And then stumbled across the treasure of great value after the encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ and of all the fields on the road to Damascus. And Saul became Paul, and as all of us here in this room knows, we all know the rest of the story. He sold out. He obviously sold out everything for the Lord and followed after the Lord Jesus Christ wherever the Lord had led him. I guess we have one large hint because we have 13 books of the New Testament that were written by this man telling us how he was sold out for the Lord, finding this great treasure that he was not looking for. That was the great hidden treasure of the kingdom of heaven. And then Jesus Christ teaches another parable. It's found in verses 45 and verse 46. He says, and again, he's telling you, I have another one here. If you didn't understand that one, for the person who doesn't want to follow me, but yet they do come to follow me, he says, there is another one about the kingdom of heaven. It's like, and this one is about the merchant. Well, the merchant was a person who was looking and had intentions of trying to find the Lord. Notice what it says. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and he bought it. One example can be found in Acts chapter 10. I read excerpts of it about the man named Cornelius. It's verses 1 through 48. It was where Cornelius and his conversion. In Acts 10, verses 1 and 2, it says Cornelius was known as, in verse 2, a devout man who feared God with all his household. He gave alms generously to the people. That means he was taking of his wealth and helping the poor whenever he could, and praying continually to God. Does that sound like someone who's searching for the Lord? Verse 45 tells us the example of Cornelius is like the example which Jesus Christ gave regarding the merchant. The merchant was actively looking for one great pearl of great value, a pearl of great price. And in the same way, Cornelius was also looking for that one great pearl for himself and for his family. And he found it. Acts chapter 10, verse 44 tells us, while Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. That was on Cornelius and his family. He was looking for that. He wanted it. He desired it. And in both these cases and in both these accounts, Paul's and in Cornelius's, they both started with different vantage points and different desires. But both of them in these parables were being taught that they found something that was truly of great price. It was the kingdom of heaven, which was opened to them through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. In both cases, the kingdom of heaven is something worth losing everything for. There was the great reward in stumbling into the redemptive rule and reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you see that? That there's this person who is not looking for the Lord. They are stumbling around in life. They are potentially even happy with what they have. But yet they know they're missing something. And then as they are building their career, building their status, along the way they know they still have something is not quite right. And then they stumble upon the Lord. They stumble upon the Lord as someone they bumped into and said, oh, I have peace of mind, peace of heart, and I can sleep at night. My conscience doesn't wear me out. And they share that there is someone that can help you and change you from the inside out. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And when that seed is sown, what we see is the result is the person will then stop and they will evaluate. They'll evaluate the job they have, the position they have, the money they're making, the retirement package they're worried about, and the 401ks. And then they stop and then they say, but what happens after that? What will happen to me in eternity? And then they realize that there is an eternity and that where they will spend it is not going to be pleasant. And the Spirit of God moves on them and they say yes. They say yes because they realize that there was a greater value. That was the treasure that was buried there. It was random. It's like they stumbled across it. I know when I had trusted in Christ, I was not looking for Christ. For me, it was circumstances with the gang of people I was hanging around that were people I shouldn't have been hanging around. And then when Christ was presented to me, it gave me hope. And that's what's happening with Paul. That's what's happening with these people that this example is being used about. And then there are other people who are brought up in a Christian home. They've heard the gospel message. And they say, yes, I need to follow that. And the Spirit of God comes upon them when they repent. There isn't a right and a wrong. Both are right. Both are right when you come to the kingdom of God and you bow the knee and trust in Christ. Both are of great value. The reward is great because they realize that what the world offers is not happiness. The Apostle Paul, while he was writing to friends in the city of Philippi, he says, I also count everything to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ the Lord. Because of him, I have suffered the loss of all things and consider them filth so that I may gain Jesus Christ. That's Philippians 3:8. When we think of Paul, here he was a man of high status. He was a Roman citizen. He was a Jew. He was also part of the Pharisaical sect. He was considered one of Abraham's sons. He was well respected, taught by one of the greatest Jewish teachers of his time. And what does he do? He considers all of that he had accomplished, that he had attained to as nothing but filth. He realizes that that was not going to give him or lead him to the kingdom of heaven. Though he was going through the religious ceremonies. On contrast, we have Cornelius. Cornelius was not Jewish. He was a Gentile. And Peter went over to his house. I'm surprised that Peter even stepped in the door. But I guess when the Lord speaks to you and says, you better step in the door, you go, oh, yes, Lord. But Peter went in, talked with him, and he says, Peter, this is what happened. While my family and I were sitting around here, an angel came and said, call for you. And I did right away. And then Peter proclaims the gospel of the kingdom to them. They repent, and as a witness, we see the Holy Spirit coming upon them visibly, as Peter records it, with the other men that were with Peter. There's another account of it later, but the issue being is that here was a man that wanted to desire to follow God. And what a contrast. He was looking for him, and the Spirit of God moved upon him and blessed him and the man's family. And that is what is being talked about that pearl of great price. Well, how does this work is the next aspect. How does all this work? Well, that's the issue of the next parable that Jesus is teaching. In some of your Bibles, if you have a study Bible, does it have the dragnet in it? When I first read that, I thought of that TV program, Dragnet. Never mind. That's, some of you, not old enough yet. Anyways, the issue is that the example is about fishing, which was, now they're in Capernaum, and it was a fishing town. So obviously, what would you use when you're talking to people who are basically fishermen? You'd use an example that would make sense to them. And notice what Jesus used this example about the kingdom. It's found in verse 47. He uses the formula again. The kingdom of heaven is like. Notice what it says. It's like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. And when it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the close of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. And in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, in this parable, in verse 47, the sea is the world. In verse 48, the fishermen are the Christian witnesses. That's people like you and me. Going about our daily lives, and as we are doing that, we become that living testimony to everyone around us whom we may bump shoulders with. Verse 49, it says the good fish, and they are those people who are righteous and are edible and marketable, while the bad fish are spoken of as wicked or evil, depending on which translation you may have. The net is the kingdom of God. Mainly, if we were to think of that as that it's us as the church, even though it isn't the church in specific, but it's God's people who are making the clarion call, come follow me and I will make you become fishers of men. Well, in this case, anyway, the Lord gathers his family members like a fisherman gathering fish with his net. He throws his net into a general area with the intent of catching something, not knowing if any of the fish are really there. Do any of you know anything about fishing besides just buying a Zebco or something like that? In particular, what was popular at this time was for men to make a net out of string, and it was a large circular net, and it had lead weights on it, and then they would hold the net in the middle, and then they would curl up, and then they would throw it out to an area, and it would open up in a big circle, and it would sink down, and they would capture everything in, and they'd pull a draw on the string, and it would pull it in. Now, that was one kind of a net that you could be thrown from shore or from the back of a boat. There was another style net, and it was known as the drag net. And people like Peter and John's families would work together, and they had two boats. And when they had a huge net, and it would put it on one of the boats, and then the other boat, they would put a hook on the edge of the net, and they would pull it out of the other boat, and then they'd row in as large a circle as they could until they came back to that one boat that actually had the initial net in it. And then what they would do is they would draw that net in, and then they would draw it all in, and they would row back towards shore and any fish that were caught in there. So that was the drag net, and that's the one that's being spoken about. And the kingdom of God is like that drag net. It goes out and it gathers all as a huge area. Well, in our, what we're talking about, the huge area is time and space. The kingdom of God is still growing. It's growing in the hearts and lives of people. And what it is doing is it's changing people and dragging people in through the net. The net is the gospel message going out in that way, being proclaimed by people like you and people like me, sharing how Christ has changed your life. Well, as that takes place, this net gets drawn in, and people who are believers and non-believers hear that message, and that it is being drawn in. What is it being drawn into? The end of the age. At the end of the age, as it says, that's when God will sort them all out. Now, the gospel message has gone out since the time of Jesus Christ. People have heard it. People have, and some people have rejected it. but they are being drawn in. What is happening is at the end of the age, it says the net will be drawn into shore, and it says the angels, that's not us, by the way, the angels will do the sorting. And they're going to sort out those who are the good fish and those who are the bad fish. Now, as you and I look at this and we consider these things, this dragnet has done its work. The dragnet is still doing its work. The message of the kingdom is still being spread, and it's still being drawn in looking for more people, fish, to come to the kingdom of God. Well, once the net is drawn in, three things will happen at the end of the age. Number one, God will judge all people on that last day. That will be the righteous and the unrighteous when that dragnet, when the time and the work is being done, the righteous and the unrighteous will be done at that time. The second thing, the angels will gather together the righteous people for further eternal service and safekeeping. The third thing, which is mentioned in verse 49, the angels will also discard all the evil people. Verse 50 tells us what the angels would do with those people whom the Lord Jesus Christ has judged at the end of the age. He's in verse 50 says, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, this may sound harsh. It may not sound kind, especially when you and I think of friends and loved ones, family members, co-workers that we like and even respect, but they have rejected the kingdom of God. The end result will be they have, what they're, when they say they rejected the kingdom of God, what they're saying is they are rejecting Jesus Christ's gracious offer to come under his care. They've rejected that. Now this net has surrounded them and dragged all mankind to the shore. And all mankind will face and stand before Jesus Christ. He says, I made an offer, you have rejected it. And that's where the evil shows up, or that bad fish. At that time, Christ will do the evaluating. It is not you and it's not me. And the angels are going to do the work of those taking those people and separating them out from those who are in the kingdom of God. And that there will be a judgment. The example that I gave earlier was with Paul, who was extremely religious in the sight of everyone around him. But he was not a believer until the Lord Jesus Christ called him to himself. No one would have said Paul was a believer, including Paul himself. He was in his unbelief, even though he looked religious. And this is where the kingdom of heaven is like the dragnet. Many non-believing people will participate in good activities, but when the fullness of the kingdom of Christ coming in his second advent takes place, the angels of the Lord will do the sorting of the righteous and the unrighteous. And that is not our job. That's not my responsibility as an elder to sort out the righteous from the unrighteous. That will be for the Lord Jesus Christ. Our responsibility is to advance the kingdom of God. My responsibility is to advance the kingdom of God. Your is to advance the kingdom of God. You do it by living a righteous and obedient life. That's how you do it. As you live for Christ, as you share what Christ has done for you, the joy, the peace, the comfort that Christ gives to you, and you share that and say you can have that too in Christ. He can redeem your soul. As you do that, you are advancing the kingdom of God. You are doing your part in proclaiming Christ until he comes. Is this hard to understand? It might be for some people. But Jesus Christ, as he had finished this, he asked his disciples, "Have you understood all these things?" And they said, "Yes, we do understand." Therefore, every scribe who has been trained, as in verse 52, for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. When I was reading through that, I thought that sounded sort of odd for me. So I looked up the passage in the New Living Translation. When I was there, it said, every teacher of religious law who has become a disciple in the kingdom of heaven is like a person who brings out of the storehouse the new teachings and also the old. What he was saying is, as you have now grown in grace, you're in the kingdom of God, the things that you remember from years ago and the new things, you are now sharing them because now you have become the teacher, the scribe. You know more than the person who is a non-believer. You may not consider yourself a professor at some prestigious college, but you know more about the Lord Jesus Christ off the top of your head than the non-believer knows. You have become the scribe, the teacher, the scholar that you can draw from the storehouse from the Word of God that is now upon your mind and your heart with that person who is a co-worker or a friend or even a loved one. You know more about it than they do as you share that with them when you have an opportunity. And that way the kingdom of God is being advanced. And as that dragnet is being pulled in, it pulls in all to it. And so when Jesus was talking about it, he says that you now are the one that is sharing this treasure with others. This is where you and I find our immediate comfort and our eternal comfort. This is where your comfort will come from. It comes from the Word as you share Christ in His kingdom. It gives you assurance. It gives you hope. It gives you something to work for. It isn't like you're working for your salvation, but it gives you a purpose in your Christian life to share Christ with other people so that they may come to know Him and that those who do know Him may grow in grace. Now, after he taught all these things to the disciples, Jesus left there. Our next closing part had to do with Jesus saying he finished his teaching his parables. It's found in verse 53. And when Jesus had finished these parables, he went away from there. There meant Capernaum, where he was. And coming to his hometown, which was Nazareth, he taught them in the synagogue so that they were astonished. And where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Now, if you and I pause a minute, if you think and I think of it, he leaves Capernaum, where he has been living, and he goes back to Nazareth. He now enters this town where he grew up and he had been there for over 20 years. Do you think the people there knew him? Do you think he had friends? Do you think he has relatives? How about immediate family? And so listen as we read the passage. Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? These are people who know him. Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? Are not his brothers James, Joseph, Simeon, and Judas? And are not all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things? Does that sound like people knew him? They knew his family. They knew his business. The carpenter's son. I mean, he was only a carpenter. Now, how's he teaching us in the synagogue with his place of authority? And I find it interesting, as we read these things, they didn't accept him. They didn't want to hear from this kid from Nazareth, whom they knew. He tells us that his friends and his neighbors, they took offense at him. But Jesus said, simply said, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household, which gives us a hint that maybe his brothers were not listening to him either. And he did not do many mighty works there. Isn't that sad? That in his own hometown, where he had spent time with these people, now that he's proclaimed the gospel, he isn't doing the same mighty works that he had done over in the town next to it in Capernaum. Well, that leaves you and me with this. How does John Seboth apply these things to his own life? How do you apply these things to your life? Well, first of all, we have already received the kingdom of God. And it is time for us to step up and to answer face to face whom we really love. Do we love Christ? Do we speak up for Christ where we are? I'm not talking about being obnoxious. I've seen enough of that in my lifetime to know that there are people who are obnoxious and they think they're doing something for Christ's sake. But we need to be bold enough to speak up clearly and accurately and show that we have a concern for those people and their eternal soul. To show them that we have care for them. We need to do it humbly and joyfully, hoping that they will receive the kingdom of heaven and the good news message of the kingdom of heaven. That means, as a person, that first I need to let go of my guilt and my shame and my sin, and I need to trust in Christ. You guys need to do the same thing. Let go of your shame, your guilt, and your sin, and rely on the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if you don't do that, you are not in the kingdom of heaven. And we must find that our King is worth losing everything for. Just like the Apostle Paul and Cornelius found out 2,000 years ago. They became committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to receive his mercy and submit to him and his good and gracious mastery over our lives. I was thinking, do I toy with him? Do I toy with him? Do I give him what I like to give him? Do I like to give him what I think, oh, Lord, you'll like this if I go and do this? Or do I give him truly myself? Do I give him what's left over? Or do I give him the best that I have to give? Do I just give him my tokens? Or do I give him myself? Brothers and sisters, do you toy with him? Or do you give him yourself? Is he worth living for? Is he worth giving up all that you think is of great value here on earth? The idea behind it is that we would joyfully yield our hearts and our minds to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the first thing that's needed. The second thing is the dragnet of God draws all men to God, if they know it or not. All men are being drawn to the kingdom of heaven, to the final judgment seat. Just because men are spiritually ignorant of this truth does not make it untrue. The kingdom, or the fullness of the kingdom, is coming at the end of the age. That's the idea of the dragnet. when the net is finally fully pulled in, when the time is fully, when they finally pull the net up on the shore. Well, how long does it take for someone to take a net? As maybe you've seen it on the Discover Channel, where now the fishermen will have a boat, and they'll circle almost 2 miles of net in a huge circle to get fish. It takes time. By the time they fully get that net back in with all the fish and they sort it all out. Well, the kingdom of heaven will take its time, and that final dragnet will come about. And when the judgment seat starts, all people, the righteous and the unrighteous, will stand before the Lord. We don't know when that time will come. That's why we continue to proclaim that the kingdom of God is at hand. We're waiting for the final consummation when all will stand before Christ and the fullness of the age will come. And that someday soon, Jesus Christ will draw his net full of men to the shore of eternity for the full judgment, where he will separate the righteous from the unrighteous. He will take the righteous and bring them to everlasting life and the unrighteous to eternal punishment. Do not be like the house of the people who blew off Jesus Christ, his hometown, thinking they knew him well when they did not know him at all. Believer, we know Jesus Christ's judgment is coming. What do we need to do? We need to warn others of this impending judgment. We need to plead with them to repent and believe. We need to earnestly pray for all who are in our sphere of influence, and we need to sow the seed of the gospel wherever we go. The kingdom is at hand. It is as close as Jesus Christ is to you. May we live for him. Shall we close in prayer? Our Father, the kingdom of God is worth selling out for. It is worth selling all that we have to purchase that field, to look for that pearl of great price. Some of us come from different sides. I came from the one who was plowing the field and found the treasure. There are others who have come who are looking for you, desiring you. And Father, both of us have come to find that you are there, that you redeem the souls of men when we repent and believe on your Son. Would you please move on each one of our hearts so that we would repent? We would ask for forgiveness of rejecting you, the one who provides salvation for our souls. Please touch our hearts, touch our minds, convince us with these truths so that we would not be found negligent, but that when the time comes, when we stand before the judgment seat, you will look upon us and you will see your righteousness all over us, and that we will be pleasing in your sight, that we will be brought into your presence forever, that we may serve you forever and ever. Oh, Father, use us so that we can be part of those who proclaim your kingdom to your honor and to your glory. And we pray and ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.